Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning on this glorious sunny day, the sun shining in your eyes. So this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we were talking about, I don't know if this thing is on or if you can hear me with it, but anyway, whatever, it doesn't matter. Anyway, last week, we were looking at Genesis 12, the first half of Genesis 12, and we saw that Abram was called by the Lord to leave his homeland, to come to the land that God would show him, and God promises to Abram that he will bless him, that Abraham will be blessed, and that through Abram's descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we saw how Abram responded in faith to the Lord. He left his homeland. He came to the land of promise, and he set up altars at Shechem and Bethel, and he calls upon the name of the Lord, which means he leads his people in worship of God. So all seems to be going pretty good thus far for Abraham, or Abram, as he's called at this point. However, we will find that following God for Abram is going to be harder than he might have anticipated. You see, in the second half of Genesis 12, Abram is going to be threatened, first with starvation from a famine, then he'll be threatened with for his life, he'll be afraid that he might get killed, and he's going to end up getting his wife stolen from him. And potentially with that, losing out on God's promises of the land and the descendants. And this all comes right after he's obeyed God, he's come to the land of Canaan. All of these problems arise. And I think Christians throughout the ages, you know, in responding to the call of God, have found that following God isn't necessarily going to be easy. It might actually be difficult. Whether you're starting a new job, you know, if God, you feel led to start a new job or move to a new town, doing Christian ministry or church planting in a new context, even getting married, following the call of God to get married, every step we take as Christians is going to come with new opportunities for serving the Lord, but also new kinds of problems, new kinds of trials, even suffering. If you read through, there's a book on my mom's shelf at home, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You're going to read story after story of people who feel the call of the Lord on their lives, go to serve him, and end up finding themselves in the midst of all kinds of problems and even getting killed. God's call to us is, you can think of it in two ways. The first way is his general call. You know, he calls people to follow him, to obey him, to submit to him. But there's also a special call that God will give to people like Abraham, in which one is led by the Lord to a certain place or vocation or ministry. And I think many of us here have felt this call from God to be here in this community on the Kenai Peninsula. But as we follow our Lord, as we find ourselves in new contexts serving him, we also find ourselves having trials and hardships, and our faith gets tested. I think I have this kind of naive idea that I was made aware of this week. And the idea was that, you know, if I obey God, if I follow him, if I, you know, say, all right, I'm going to go into ministry or whatever I'm going to do, I kind of had this feeling like, you know, I'm putting myself out there, I'm serving the Lord, and he should kind of reciprocate by maybe making my life easy or blessing my efforts or kind of clearing the path so that I can be fruitful in what he's called me to do. But as Abram finds out, and as I think a lot of us have found out, following God actually does not make our life easier. In fact, it might make it harder. We might find ourselves meeting new challenges that we did not anticipate. Our church here, some of you may know, our first pastor, who was the church planting pastor, he followed the call of God. He went to seminary. He went to and then he got a call up here to plant this church. He was a middle-aged man with a wife and daughter, and 2 years into church planting, found out that he had terminal cancer. And it left a lot of us feeling like, why, God? You've called him to this ministry, you've equipped him with gifts, and now you're throwing this massive trial in his life, which is derailing his life and putting a lot of the church growth on hold. But that's often how it goes. God doesn't make our way easy all the time. And sometimes we question why it is that God would call us to something and then allow us to have all kinds of difficulty and trials trying to carry out what he has called us to do. So we should not idealize the Christian life. Let's read, with that introduction, let's read our passage. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Now, there was a famine in the land. This is just a side note. This is the land God called him to go to, and now he finds himself in the middle of a famine. Great. There's a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, male donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak and that we can hear and understand. Lord, we ask for your spirit to be at work in our hearts and minds and souls. Let us be open to your words this morning and give ear to what you have for us. And Lord, I ask that what I say will be honoring to you and edifying to your body. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, Abram's finally in the promised land, following the call of the Lord in his life, but he meets with a big problem. There's a famine. And famine in the ancient world, and even today, is often caused by a drought. In Abraham's time, most likely, almost for sure, this is why the famine was caused. There was a drought. And the rain stops falling, and the waters dry up, and agriculture, you know, plants for food and animals becomes scarce. Drought and famine in the ancient world were no joke. You know, they couldn't just ship in avocados from Mexico or whatever. Beef. Argentina is where Argentina we got a lot of beef from. maybe South Dakota, I don't remember. Anyway, you can't just ship in new shipments of food. If you don't have any food in your area, you're out of luck. And famine meant starvation and potential death for Abram and those who were with him. So it's right here, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, right after all these great promises and blessing, that Abram finds himself in a tough situation. What should he do? Should he stay in the land God called him to go to? Or should he go to the nearby land of Egypt? And in this passage, there is kind of a sense of ambiguity as to how the actions of the characters should be evaluated. I read some commenters who were saying, you know, Abraham's actions in this passage are righteous, he does the right thing. A lot of them said, most of them said, you know, Abraham kind of is maybe not justified in all of his actions here. But the text does not give us clear judgments whether, you know, Abraham is doing what's right or not. Is it bad to go down to Egypt? Did he have the okay from God to leave the land God called him to? We're not told. On the other hand, you know, Egypt was right next door, not too far away, and could sustain him through this difficult famine until it was over. And Abram might have even viewed it as providential that Egypt was so close by. And maybe he thought, you know, maybe Egypt's close by, I can go down there and sojourn for a while, everything will be fine. We're also not told if Abram prayed at all to the Lord, asking for guidance in the situation. He might have. The text is silent. We're also not given any record from God, any words from God, telling him what to do. You know, go to Egypt or don't go to Egypt. So there's a silence from God, and there's silence on Abram's part in searching out God's will. But he decides to go. He heads south. Now, Egypt was the breadbasket of this part of the ancient world. It was a breadbasket, meaning, you know, it had a lot of food, basically, because the Nile River flowed through Egypt, and once a year it would flood, and it would push a bunch of good soil down from the higher elevations in the south, and it would deposit that soil along the banks of the Nile in Egypt, so it was really good farmland. Also, you got the Nile. It's a steady river, and they had irrigation from the Nile so they could have crops and agriculture going even if the rain wasn't falling. So, Abram, in fear of starvation, decides to head down there. But this doesn't solve his problems or solve his fears, because as we see in the next verse, he fears from other angles. He has other fear that he's struggling with. He fears for starvation, but now in verse 11 he says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, and they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So Abram's afraid for his life, that they're going to kill him and take his wife. And so he asked Sarai to conceal the fact that they were married and asks her to tell a half-truth, that she was his sister. It's not an outright lie, even though the later Mosaic laws will condemn marrying your sister. At this point, doesn't seem to be a problem. And in Genesis 20:12, Abram says this to Abimelech. He says, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So they had different mothers, same father. Anyway, so he's not asking her to tell an outright lie, but he is asking her to conceal the truth because of his fear. They may kill me, that they may let you live. So we see Abram here acting out of fear and potentially also acting out of selfishness. You know, he says, they may kill me, Sarai, so will you please cover for me? But Abram's fears are met with this verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. This is the first time in the Bible we meet Pharaoh. It's a different Pharaoh. Pharaoh isn't his first name. It's a title, and the title just means great house. And at this point, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was probably the most powerful man on earth. Exceedingly wealthy, ruled over a big, great kingdom. And Abram comes on down from the Canaan into Egypt, and the most powerful man on earth steals his wife. Steals his wife, the wife through whom we're going to find out later on, the descendant that God had promised to Abram was going to come through Sarah, and Pharaoh decides he's just going to take Sarah into his house. So Abram is feeling very weak and threatened at this point. And Pharaoh isn't painted here as a great character either. His actions are very questionable. You know, stealing the wife of another man is not a great start. Also, commentators point out that in the ancient world and in Egypt, there was this practice that the brother, it was the responsibility of the brother to arrange the marriage of his sister. And that might have been what Abram had in mind, that, you know, if Sarai is his sister, when princes and whoever come to try to woo Sarah or take Sarah, Abram as the brother has this responsibility to say, well, let me think of, you know, they come and ask Abram, can I marry Sarah? And he would say, well, let me think about it. You know, maybe he could have delayed or stalled. Or maybe he thought maybe he could say a lie or something like, you know, sorry, you can't have Sarah. She's already betrothed to somebody else, you know, back in Canaan. So it's possible that Abram had this in mind, that he would kind of use this as a way to negotiate with Pharaoh and maybe buy some time while they got food in Egypt. But Abram, for all of his plans, finds himself in a mess. He's in fear of starvation. He's in fear of his life in Egypt if the truth gets out that he's actually married to her. And now his wife is taken from him and is in possession of Pharaoh, this great, powerful king. So all of Abram's life, his promises, and even the promises of God seem to maybe be in jeopardy. What is going to happen? It's not looking good. He's following God, but finding himself in a bit of a mess. It's at this point in the story that God shows up. Look at verse 16. This is the first kind of hint that God is present and active in this part of the story. It says, Pharaoh is pleased with Sarai and gives Abram, one, some sheep, two, some oxen, three, some male donkeys, four, some male servants, five, female servants, six, female donkeys, and seven, camels. Abram gets this sevenfold blessing, this complete blessing from Pharaoh to me and to other commentators. See this as a sign that God is at work. Even though Abram has got himself into a mess in Egypt, God is there, blessing him. And Abram must have felt strange when, you know, he's in fear of his life, his wife is in captivity, but God is there blessing him with all of these things from Pharaoh, the very one who was causing a lot of the problems that Abram is in at this point. So God is faithful, and just as God had promised Abram in the first part of chapter 12, I will bless you, God is there blessing Abram even in his sojourn in Egypt. But God is also not content to leave things where they're at, to leave things in the dark, or to let Sarai spend the rest of her life in Pharaoh's house. God moves quickly and decisively to come to the aid of Abram and Sarah. Look at verse 17 through 20. It says, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So God shows up, reveals the truth to everyone present, and Pharaoh sends Abram off. Says, basically, get out of here. Take all your stuff and get out of here. We're not told, there's a lot of silence in this passage. We're not told what these plagues were or how it was that Pharaoh found out that Sarai was Abram's wife. But it's clear, God brings the plagues, and Pharaoh somehow knows that these are the result of his sinful behavior. And also, somehow it's revealed to Pharaoh that Sarai is Abram's wife, and that Abram and Sarai had deceived him. God rescues Abram and Sarai and demonstrates his power and authority even over Pharaoh, this great, powerful king. And as those who are caught in their evil schemes often do, Pharaoh tries to make an excuse for himself, basically. He says, "Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife?" Like Pharaoh had no choice, you know. "She was so beautiful, I just had to take her for my wife. You should have told me she was your wife." You know, he kind of is trying to justify taking another man's wife, or even justify taking some man's sister when he should have followed custom and negotiated with Abram. We don't know exactly how to evaluate Abram's actions. They seem to be kind of acting out of fear, not out of faith. Pharaoh's actions seem to be coming out of his power and kind of his callousness. But God's evaluation of the situation is very clear. God's chosen man gets blessed. Pharaoh, who sought to take the woman Sarai, gets cursed with plagues. Plagues. So let's, in conclusion, what have we learned? First, Abram finds out the following God's call is not going to be all easy. It's going to meet with trials. Abram also seems to be misguided. He fumbles around. He's trying to find himself a way through this mess of hunger and risk. He risks his life in going to Egypt and ends up losing his wife. But God is committed to what he has promised. He preserves Abram's life, and Abram leaves Egypt even better off than he was before. And I think the number one application of this passage is that God is faithful. God's faithfulness shines through this passage. Abram risks his life, loses his wife, he's afraid of being killed, he's afraid of starving. But God was faithful and delivered him from the hand of Pharaoh and blessed him, substantially blessed him. The list of items that Abram gets, like camels, were super hard to get and expensive, so it's a huge gift to receive camels at this time. Only the wealthy could afford them. So God substantially blesses Abram with material blessings, but I think he also blesses Abram with the knowledge that he is faithful. And I think we learn from this that God is more committed to his covenant and promises to Abram and Sarai than Abram is. Abram is willing to risk everything for some food. But God is faithful. And even though Abram gets himself into a mess, loses his wife, God is faithful. God is more committed to Abram than Abram is to the covenant and to God. And I think Israel, you know, imagine you're a child or an adult in living under slavery in Israel, and you hear this story of how Abram came down here, and even though Pharaoh took his wife, God delivered him, brought him out with blessings. I think it would have been a huge encouragement to the people that their God, the same God, would preserve them in their sojourn in Egypt and would deliver them and bless them. We learn from the story that we may get into tough situations. Our relationships might go south. We might get sick. Our jobs and ministry might be in jeopardy. But God is more committed to our salvation and our sanctification and his promises than we are. And even though, and even through our pathetic efforts and failures, God's redemptive purposes march on. He will not be thwarted by our fears or our failures. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Just like Abram, we may get ourselves into messes that we don't see any way out of. But the salvation of ourselves, the salvation of the world, is not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness. I think another application we find here is that Abram's actions really do seem to be based in fear. I kind of interpret this passage as Abram's actions seem to be based in fear. And they get him into a mess. We don't see him asking God for guidance, but acting out of fear. Fear of starvation, fear for his life. So the question is, who is in control of your life? What is, I had a professor in undergrad once say, who's driving your car? You know, is God, is fear of God and following God driving your life? Or is fear in the driver's seat? Are you basing your actions out of fear? But this passage teaches us that we really have nothing to fear. Even the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh, was nothing in comparison to God's power. God delivers Abram totally with no thought of, you know, Pharaoh being able to thwart God's plans. Pharaoh does throw a wrench in it by taking Sarai, but it's nothing to God. Nothing is impossible for God. Even the most powerful man on earth cannot get in the way of God's plans of redemption. So don't live in fear. We have a God that we can trust. Matthew 6, as you all know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We can trust in our God's faithfulness. We do not have to live lives that are motivated by fear, even if, in an honest assessment of the situation, we have justification for being afraid. We can still, in the face of that, put our fears to the side and trust in God's faithfulness. I think there's a third application here also, and it is that Abram, in the first chapter of Genesis 12, great example of faith and obedience. Second section of the chapter, Abram is an example of fear and incompetence and basically an example of depravity. And even the most godly among us are going to make decisions out of fear. We're going to mess things up. Any great Christian leader, for all of their great faith also are going to disappoint you. They're going to have times when they are not following God. They're listening to the voice of fear in their life. And they're going to struggle with sin. Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate." So even Paul, this shining example of faith and obedience, finds himself still wrestling with sin, still doing the things that he hates. So in this sense, Abram really is the prototypical Christian, both an example of faith and an example of sin and depravity, acting out of fear and even selfishness. Even go through all the scripture, every character in the Bible has this. David, great man of faith, also gets himself in sin. Peter, Paul, all Christians find ourselves as people who love the Lord so truly, yet betray him so often. Martin Luther, great example of faith, you know, restoring the gospel to the Western church, preaching, teaching, lots of great qualities. However, if you know much about Luther, you also learn that he was short-tempered. He liked to quarrel sometimes. He called people names that weren't very nice, you know. So even Martin Luther, great guy, a lot of sin in his life as well. But Martin Luther, in some of his later writings, uses this Latin phrase that I'm about to butcher. But it says, simul, this is in Latin, simul justus et peccator, which means the Christian is simultaneously righteous and a sinner. We are men and women righteous who live by faith, and also men and women who fail and find themselves acting out of fear, still wrestling with sin, and even giving into sin. But our fears, our failures, our trials, whatever we find ourselves, whatever situation we find ourselves in, what really matters is that God is faithful. And that no matter what life throws at us, no matter how far our hearts wander from the Lord, and even no matter how disappointed we are that we're not, that what we're doing doesn't seem to be bearing much fruit, at the end of the day, what matters is God and his faithfulness, and that he is more committed to you and your salvation than you are. And he will deliver you. He will deliver you, maybe not in the next 70 years from whatever trials, or even 80 years, depending on how long you live, but ultimately, he will deliver you. And you will be free from the bondage of sin, from death, and we look forward to living him with him in glory for eternity. So we can trust God's faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult situations. Let's pray. God, this is a hard passage. It's hard to see exactly how we should interpret it, Lord, but thank you for it. Thank you for this story of Abram's finitude, Abram's weakness, his fear, himself getting himself and Sarai into danger, into a mess. But Lord, you stand out so clearly in this passage as faithful, as all-powerful, as faithful to your promises and to your covenant. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of God that takes even our fumbling and our attempts to follow you, that you take that and you glorify it, and that you honor even the small things we do. But thank you, Lord, even more so, that it is not up to us, that your redemption is your own doing. And Lord, give us a sense of peace and trust that no matter what situations we're in life, no matter what disappointments or hardships come our way, help us to trust that you are faithful, that you will ultimately deliver us. even if it's not now or even soon, but we trust that you will, and that we have eternity to look forward to with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.